It's a fight just to make it to the top. Gotta prove yourself. Show 'em what you got. Number one, it's a fight just to make it to the top. Gotta prove yourself and show 'em what you got. Number one, it's a fight just to make it to the top. Gotta prove yourself. Show 'em what you got. Number one, it's a fight just to make it to the top. Gotta prove yourself and show 'em what you got. Number one.
Welcome to Educators for Life, a winning world show with Shermanda. Coming to inspire, motivate, encourage, to shed light, and bring hope. We will share testimonies and share stories of people from around the world who have chosen to live triumphant lives on purpose, overcoming adversities. And now, a winning world show with Shermanda.
Gotta prove yourself and show them what you got. Number one.
Matthew 25:34-40. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and are thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as ye did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Great day, beloveds, with love, hugs, and mwah, agape-filled kisses. I welcome you to a winning world where we encourage, share, and inspire to live lives of winning through every trial and every test. Today's guest has been confined for some years now and is free to share his story from beyond the prison walls to the world. Let us welcome Tuan Nguyen.
Hey, Sister Shermanda, how you guys doing?
Just fine, Tuan. How are you?
I'm doing marvelous.
It's great to have you on.
I'm glad to be here.
So, Tuan, where are you and what is the weather like?
I am down here in Houston, Texas, and the weather right now is very sunny and it's not too cold.
Not too cold. It's a little bit cloudy here, so...
So yeah, it's pretty good weather down here.
So you're in Texas, and what is your origin?
Where are you? I'm actually Vietnamese American. Mm-hmm. So I was born here. My parents actually migrated here from Vietnam. So I was born here in actually Panama City, Florida.
Okay. So what is life like? What's going on with you?
Life right now is just simple. It's a transition for me. As you mentioned earlier, I've been incarcerated not once, not twice, but actually three times throughout my 38-year period of life.
You're 38, Tuan?
I'm 38. is that good or bad?
You look like a baby.
I take that as a compliment.
It is a compliment. But you
and
know
I'm
you
single.
you posted the picture of your mom who is 70,
right?
And
right.
You were saying how young she looked, and everyone was giving the biblical responses. I'm like, it's in the genes. But I didn't touch it. I didn't touch the post. I said, well, I'll just let them go there. But you inherited mom's genes, just to let you know.
I received that. So, I received that. You know how it gets when we start pushing 40.
Well, it's a blessing when God has truly taken care of you. And you have a story to tell. So, you know, that's why you're here. And we're allowing the listening audience to listen in. So tell us about the three times, you know, that you went to prison. What was going on with you that caused you to go back so many times?
You remember the first time me and you had talked? And you mentioned seeing my profile page on Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
And I recall you saying something to me as in like, wait, hold on. This picture does not fit the profile. It doesn't fit the story, right?
Yes.
And I was always drawn to that because one of the things that I used to always experience going to prison was, what are you doing here, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, people would always be drawn to me because of my personality. And they would ask me, you don't belong in here. What are you doing in here? And so one of the stigmas that we have here is Asian people don't commit crimes. Asian people are very few in the prison systems. Mm-hmm. Here. But the truth of the matter is, there is no partiality with sin. You know, I just happen to be someone that was caught up in that lifestyle growing up. You know, growing up in the Asian culture, you have to realize that I was raised up in a very good home. I like to use three words that I was probably raised up with. So we'll use the word comparison, compromising, and competition, right? Mm-hmm. So let me break that down to you. Most Asian families are raised up with a high level of expectation to succeed, all right? Mm-hmm. So growing up, I had this level of performance that I had to always meet. And so often at times I would hear my mom trying to compare me with this next person. And then here I am trying to compete with this next person. Mm-hmm. And so often at times in my life, I was adapting a borrowed belief where I had to perform to meet an expectation from somebody else. And so you see where I'm going with mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. I had a hard time finding my identity. And that ultimately led me to resorting to the streets. And so a big part of my incarceration was the world had gave me an identity, and I began conforming to it. So that led me to being incarcerated 3 times, all for the same offense, selling drugs, living in that lifestyle of addiction. And so that's how I ended up being incarcerated for three times, a total of 9.5 years altogether.
And what have you learned from that experience? What are your takeaways?
I've learned that God has a plan. Mm-hmm. I've learned that God has a plan. So one thing that I remember after going to prison the second time, just like everybody else that comes back to prison for another offense, they say the same thing. I'm never coming back. I'm never coming back. And then what happens? We come back. Mm. We come back. And so what's the problem here? You know, what was the problem that I was dealing with here? I remember one time during this past incarceration, I was in a class, and this fear came upon me, and the fear was, I don't want to come back no more, Lord. Mm. I'm tired of coming back to prison. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, do I really have some kind of addiction problem? You know, is it money? Is it that fast life? Is it drugs? What is it? You know, and it was hard for me to even ask this because I never really like identifying myself as an addict or someone that had an addiction because it's kind of a shameful thing to admit. Mm-hmm. But as I was crying out to the Lord that day, I asked him, Lord, is that why I keep on coming back? You know, is it because I have a drug problem? Is it because I'm addicted? And what God spoke to me that day shook my foundation forever. You want to know what he said to me, Shamanda?
What did he say?
He said, Twan, you don't have a drug problem. You don't have an addiction problem. And he spoke to me that day. He says, you have a self-image problem. Mm-hmm. He says, you still don't know who you are in Christ. And that right there just, I mean, that simple, profound truth right there in that moment completely transformed my whole thinking.
Mm. Because you had accepted Christ before going to prison. It's just you still didn't know him.
Right.
Okay. You can continue on.
Absolutely. So I want to use the phrase borrowed belief. This is something that I've really grown accustomed to because this is what I used to watch. I was at a unit where there was a lot of Christian volunteers, prison ministries that used to come in and just pour into the program, right? Mm-hmm. And so you would say every single day there's a different ministry that comes in. So they're coming in preaching, they're coming in teaching and this and that. And so you got to remember the unit I was at, you got a lot of hardcore criminals that have been locked up for murder, for all kinds of stuff, and they've been gone for like 30 years. Mm. And so you bring these guys into a Christian environment, and they've been living at these tough prisons for like decades of their lives. In prison, we have something that we call a survival mechanism, right? Mm-hmm. We are good at adapting to our environment in order for survival. Mm-hmm. So I'm going somewhere with this. Mm-hmm. A lot of people come into this prison program that I was at called Prison Fellowship, which is an 18-month program, and they begin adapting to borrow beliefs. And what I mean by that is, in order to survive and fit in here, you would have to act like a believer. Right? But then what happens when you're stripped out of that environment? What happens when those volunteers are no longer there, right? And so a lot of times these men, we play the game and using the faith card, and then what happens is so many people have been teaching us how to act like a Christian. We're like, well, you know what? I guess this is a cool thing here, so let's just give it a try. But there's really no true transformation. So when we get out, here's what happens. When we get out, we kind of settle for just the status quo, right? And the status quo is this: if I get out and I stay out, that's good enough. And I realized that wasn't good enough for me, Shemanda. I said, I want to leave prison, and I want to make an impact in my community. And that's something that I saw. It was like, you know, borrowed beliefs, they don't take us too far. Because when you take the person out of the environment, there goes the belief. And I've seen so many guys go in and out of prison because of that simple fact.
At what point did the transformation take place for you in prison to know that when you got out, you wouldn't be returning?
I remember a time when God started placing me in leadership. And so I was accountable for leading a lot of men at that time. So there was a lot of fear going on in my life at that time. And so what this did was it caused me to step out of my comfort zone and to begin tapping in to what God had placed in me. I was seeking to do something that I've never done in my life before, and that was simply stepping out of my comfort zone and tapping in, right? And so remember, so many men in prison have hidden potential that it goes years without ever being developed. I made a conscious decision one day to say, you know what, Lord, I don't know what this is, where this is going to take me. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to tap in. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what everybody else thinks. Lord, you've placed something inside me. I need to find out what it is. And when I really started tapping into my potential, I started finding fulfillment in what I did. God has placed a gift and an ability in you. And if you don't operate in that ability and that gift, you'll spend your whole life searching for fulfillment in all these other areas. That right there was the biggest impact of my life when I made a decision to go all in.
You know, I listen to you and I say, though you were going just to be a part of the movement and just to fit in, that the blessing is that there was a prison ministry where you were, because eventually the words begin to sink in and take place and take root. And it moved you from being a follower, which you had been, you know, in that identity crisis, to becoming the leader that you were born to be when you became a leader. So can you go farther into your leadership ability, your leadership role that you began to take on in prison, and what did that look like?
My leadership role. So this was another challenge in my life, too, was I was trying to find my niche at that time. And so I struggled. Remember, I struggled a lot with playing the comparison game, right? So I used to watch my other team members on the leadership team. And when they used to get up and preach the gospel, and they would, you know, craft up these eloquent sermons. And I would sit there in the back and I'd be like, wow, he sure knows how to captivate an audience. Wow, you know, everybody's clapping and praising. And so I used to sit back and be like, I want to try to do what he's doing. That kind of works right there. Okay, so get everybody to say God is good, right? And so I'm sitting there trying to, like, figure out how to operate in someone else's ability now. And so God was showing me at that time, he goes, I created you to be you. You're a different kind of leader. And so that caused me to really sit back, too, because I was like, you're right. There's only one Tuan Nguyen in the whole entire world. And if I spend all my time trying to be like someone else, what happens to the Tuan Nguyen? Well, the world ends up missing out on who I really am. And so I'm not really playing my part. When I really discovered that I had my own identity in Christ as a leader, I started recognizing something. Mm. I had to find out what my strengths were. Because so often at times, even in that, I started stepping outside my comfort zone and stepping to another area of my weakness by trying to mimic what someone else was doing. Mm. So that was really profound for me, Shermana, at that time where I started really digging in and just searching myself and recognizing what my strengths were. Mm-hmm. So my strengths are pretty much, I'm an encourager. I motivate, I speak, and I started really tapping into that. And then I started seeing, as everybody kept on affirming me afterwards, that, hey, this is what you do. This is what you do. You're an encourager. You're a motivational speaker. This is what you do. You're good at it. You're good at it. And it took me a while for me to start really believing in myself, even with all the affirmation I used to receive. It took me a hard time to really start believing in myself. And when I really did, I really started taking off.
And what were you studying at the time? I know you shared with me that you led some classes and instructions and things of that nature. What was that?
Well, during that time, I think this was probably a couple years ago, you know, I began investing in myself. And so I started reading a lot of John Maxwell books. I started watching a lot of videos. During that time, I was given the opportunity to take on a leadership communication class. And so I started teaching leadership communication, which consisted of teaching guys how to communicate. I was a president of Toastmasters, so I was actually a speaking coach at the same time. And then from there, I really started tapping into helping teams build upon a foundation where guys would add value according to their strengths. And so during that time, I started learning all about John Maxwell. And then during that time, I remember watching a video of seeing John Maxwell, and I was watching him, and God just put this in my spirit. And I was like, man, you know what? That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to do what John Maxwell does. I want to speak. I want to coach. I want to help men and women that are in prison find their purpose and their potential. And I want to be part of the leading movement in prison reform. And so during that time, I started searching for a way to work for John Maxwell, or just to be on his team. And remember, there's not a lot of advertisements in prison. We don't have access to the internet or nothing like that. And so I discovered a passion to just teach on John Maxwell stuff, especially with leadership and growth and development. I saw a great need for that in the prisons. And so I began pursuing it. I started walking in the vision one day that I would be right there with John Maxwell and the rest of the team. And I started sowing seeds for about a whole year. I started teaching all the leadership principles and laws in class. And I really started a trend there at our unit. And so there's a John Maxwell wave over there at my unit right now where before I came home on October 31st, I was still incarcerated. I signed up for the John Maxwell team. Fortunately, my parents had some money saved up. They started believing in the vision that God had placed in me. And I became part of the team before I came out. And I'm a part of the team right now. And I get the honor and the privilege now to be coaching and mentoring the guys from the outside now. And so it's been a wonderful journey.
And that's a beautiful thing, because the transformation did take place. You began to lead, and now you're out. You're able to continue your mission and, you know, keep going in, you know, make it, having that connection to go in and create more trainings for the inmates, to prepare them and to give them more leadership capabilities to be able to actually make it out here in the world versus, you know, going back and forth and never finding that stability, because you're presenting, you know, the word, you're presenting the motivational speaking through the John Maxwell teachings, who is definitely a Christian himself. He's actually a pastor. And, you know, it helps pull people to the place of knowing who they are through knowing who Christ is.
Right.
So you have a team now that you're putting together to begin to go back into the prisons as well, correct?
Absolutely. God has placed a very strong vision for me. I just have a passion for the prisoners. I'm forming a team right now to come back into the prisons. I won't be able to come back for another year, but our vision is simply transformation. Transforming Lives to Lead is the name of the website, and we want to come in and we want to literally transform prison culture like never before. Mm-hmm. We're part of the leading movement with Prison Fellowship, and I have a lot of strong supporters from that are looking forward to me coming back in.
That's amazing. So it takes you have to wait a year after you've left the prison. What is that?
Basically, it's just protocol. So you have to be out a year before you can actually come back as a volunteer.
Okay.
That's how it works.
Awesome. And I know you encouraged an officer in the prison to
right.
become a Maxwell team member. Can you share that?
Yeah, absolutely. This was actually one of my – it was a funny story. So, you know, during that time, I had one of my community service bosses that, you know, he used to take us out. And so during that time, he was seeking to find clarity in his purpose, too. He was actually a coach at that time, coaching basketball, but he wanted something a little bit more. And so when I got hired to be on his crew, man, every single day, all I would do was just literally walk and talk John Maxwell. So here I am just adding value, just sharing with him, teaching him. And so I was kind of just sowing seeds at the time, not even knowing it, you know. Because what it was I believed in the vision of walking as a John Maxwell team member. And so I believed it so much, I invested all my time in learning and studying. And so everything that I spoke and breathed was John Maxwell. And during that time, he caught on. He caught on, and I remember one day he came back to work and he said, I went ahead and did it. I said, what did you do? He said, man, I went ahead and joined. I said, joined what? He said, man, I joined the John Maxwell team. I paid everything in full. I said, no way. And it was so funny because, you know, we've been talking about this for several months, and I told him this was my dream. And so when he came back and actually joined before me, I literally told him, you stole my dream. You stole my dream.
It's enough for us all.
Right. So, I mean, it was just, you know, it was just all out of fun. But what it was man, it created just a greater bond between me and him. And so him joining the John Maxwell team allowed him to get on mentorship. And so he came back as a John Maxwell team member in mentorship, now mentoring me side by side. And I was the one that basically convinced him to join. So it was just really a great story.
It's a great story, and it shows your leadership ability and the leader that God has created you to be.
Right.
God has called us to live a higher standard than this world. He desires us and wants us to see the importance of living like Christ. Return to our first love by putting and making Him the first choice in all that we do. Do not conform to the ways of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. And as Twan stated how he lived, breathed, and just walked out John Maxwell, who I know is a believer, but, you know, as a Christian, as those of us that say that we believe Christ and have, you know, accepted him, can you imagine living, breathing, and moving in Christ Jesus at all times and being a part of the team that is kingdom living and kingdom building? Give thanks and praise that we now belong to Christ. Now aim to live daily for him, not in your own strength, but in the strength of his will and in his way. He gives when we yield to him that strength. The connection with the old has to go. It is rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside out and working itself to be conducted, showing forth God accurately and reproducing his character. That's Ephesians 4:24, as Twan mentioned. That, you know, it's that mimicking thing. He was mimicking things that he was seeing, and it's something that they learned in the prison culture to survive. But, man, when we thrive is when we begin to mimic our Heavenly Father, Abba. Wow, what an amazing journey and realization that average is not enough. It's one of Twan's missions to make sure people in this world and in this life get it. And the press to live for Jesus is the press of our guest and should be the press for us all. He overcame guilt, hurt, and shame and embraced Jesus in this place where he was to be used in prison as well as out. Though we are not bound in the physical prison, we oftentimes are bound in a mental prison. Can you think of something that is keeping you bound and not aligning with the Master's plan for your life? Are you living average when you've been called to live above the status quo and go for great exploits in this land for the kingdom? Break free, accept Abba, our Father, and let him guide your way. There is no greater joy than to live in the truth, allowing the truth of God to have free reign and free course. With love, hugs, and kisses. I will see you next week. Thank you, Twan.
Thank you.
Thanks for joining A Winning World with Shermanda. Do you have a story or testimony and would like to be considered for an interview on the show? Connect on Facebook at A Winning World or Educators for Life, or visit Shermanda.com. Telephone 904-533-5222 or email connect@educators4life.com. Tune in next week for more winning stories on A Winning World with Shermanda. Number one.